morning. If you're visiting with us, you're our welcome guests, and we're so thankful you could worship with us this morning. And our hope and our prayer is that you might become a part of the God's family here in Vallejo. And hopefully as you get to know us better, you'll see it's a great blessing, not because we're such great people, although we try to be, but because we're striving to be the people of God. And we're striving together to follow Christ and labor together in his mission in this world. So we may not have a whole lot in common. The color of our skin, our social economic background, as I get to know brothers and sisters in the family of God. Sometimes the only thing we have in common is our faith in Christ and our commitment to his mission and his purpose in this world. So hopefully you'll have time to stay after service and get to know us a little better. Give us the opportunity and the privilege of getting to know you a little better. And if you've been here this morning during the announcements and all, you find that already as we come together to worship, some people come with heavy hearts. We all, at the same time, others come rejoicing, like Tyler and Kelsey. We rejoice at the healthy twins that were born and we've been praying about. And we're so thankful we can share in that joy of that gift from God, and that she's willing to come already this evening and share that gift with us. That's exciting. And then our hearts are heavy at the same time for John Harrington and the loss of his brother. So that's what coming to church and the family of God coming together is all about. We come rejoicing with those who rejoice, and then we also mourn with those who mourn. So we laugh together, we cry together, we rejoice together, and that's one of the privileges of being a part of the family of God. If you want to be turning in your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 11 and starting in verse 5, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, while you're turning over there, I'm going to keep reminding you the New Year's sermon. We're going to try to keep that focus. I'm going to try to be consistent myself, be faithful, right? Being faithful, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship, partaking of the Lord's Supper together as we did this morning. They committed to fellowship in their homes together and encouraging one another outside of the formal worship service, if you will. We want to follow that pattern and being faithful. And then being focused, fixing our eyes on Jesus, right? Each of us individually, and then collectively as the body of Christ in the church here in Vallejo. Fix your eyes on Jesus and his example of servanthood, right? And on his teachings. And then be fruitful. Abide in Christ. He promised that if we abide in him and we allow his words to abide in us, fruit, good fruit will be the result. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And I think it also has reference to bearing fruit in this world, others becoming Christians, others coming to faith in Christ, being baptized into Christ, and continuing to grow and produce fruit in their lives. So we're going to strive together to be faithful, focused, and fruitful in 2020 and really throughout our Christian lives, right? We've already been focused on those things. And then last week, we looked at, in this short series on prayer, three lessons on prayer. The first being last week, this being the second. We focused last week on finding, as Jesus did, a place to pray. Your own place in your own space, away from other people. Leave the phone behind. Get alone with God and pray was the emphasis and the challenge of last week. And again, that's from Jesus' example. Today, we're going to focus on being persistent in prayer. And these are the teachings of Jesus on prayer. And as I mentioned last week, his disciples, as they spent time with Jesus, those who were closest to him, they saw Jesus getting off alone to pray. They saw this example. And I have to believe they were kind of curious because they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And last week, we looked at some earlier scriptures, the first verses there in chapter 11. Where Jesus gave them the model of prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus continued on in his teaching about prayer. And I'm amazed sometimes at the, I shouldn't be amazed. I mean, it's Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time. But I'm amazed at his teaching. And so many times there are some confusing things in the Bible and some difficult translation and interpretation that's needed in some places. But for the most part, the core of Christianity and the core of Jesus' teaching, the greatest challenge is for us to obey what he taught and put into practice what he taught. Now, somebody may argue with me on that point, but for me personally, that's far more difficult than even some of the challenging interpretation we may come across, right? So I think that's the case here. And remember, Jesus, when he gives this teaching that we're about to read, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5, remember, they don't have the Bible like we do to go back and look at and kind of review what Jesus had just taught, right? So Jesus, in his powerful, effective teaching, he used stories, as we're about to read, another story or a parable. And he gave a parable, a real-life story or teaching, as he's about to do, and then a parallel, deeper spiritual meaning that he wanted people to take with them. And 2,000 years later, roughly, the same is still true this morning. Jesus wants us to read this story, remember the story, but then go beyond that and remember his deeper spiritual meaning behind the story. So that's the challenge as we leave this place, not yet, as we leave the place after the sermon and after Jesus' teaching, right? Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness or persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now let's pause there for a minute before we continue on. So it's, again, there's no deep interpretation needed. Jesus is telling a story that perhaps even children could understand, right, what Jesus is explaining here in the scene where a friend had another friend show up on a, or a man had a friend show up on a journey. And in their culture, he was expected to take care of this visitor, although he didn't have enough bread. So it's kind of like going to the neighbor, you know, to ask for a cup of sugar, except in this case, he's going at midnight and he's requesting 3 loaves of bread. And it's really not even just for himself, as we just read, it's for his friend, right? So he can be a good host to his friend. And I was reminded, actually, as I prepared the sermon, of having to bother a neighbor here in Vallejo. And we had Vicky, we had Gabe and Sasha. Vicky was pregnant with Jordan. And I had to bother our neighbor because she was about to give birth to Jordan. This was early in the morning, I forget, 1 or 2 in the morning. And Jim and Debbie. And we asked them to keep, this was prearranged though. Let me say that. They had offered, if she's going to give birth and you need help with the kids. I don't think they offered 2 in the morning, but they didn't rule that out either. So, but anyway, knocked on their door, and sure enough, Gabe and Sasha, you know, stayed with them. We went over to Kaiser, and then Jordan was born. And so I'm thinking, hey, this friend here, he's only asking for a few loaves of bread, not to watch his kids for a day, right, starting at midnight. But regardless, this so-called friend didn't want to be bothered at midnight because he and the kids were warm and tucked in bed. And I find it interesting that he says, I can't get up. Well, he can get up, but he doesn't feel like getting up, right? I have to admit, I would probably feel the same way. I don't want to get up at midnight out of a warm bed if I don't have to. But his friend persisted. And then, although his friend knocking on the door and having this need of bread wasn't enough motivation to get him out of bed, his persistence, or his boldness as it's translated in some translation, was enough to finally get his friend to get out of his comfort zone, get out of bed, and give him some bread, right? And that's simply the point that Jesus is trying to get across. It's not hard to understand. But then he brings it to the deeper spiritual meaning. And as we read on, Jesus goes on to say, "So I say to you, having heard this story now, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." So here, Jesus transitions from this story everyone can understand to these great promises from God. If we're willing to pray and ask God persistently and boldly, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. It's almost too simple, isn't it? It hasn't been simple in my life at times. I don't know for you what may be a barrier to just simply asking God, seeking and knocking. For me at times, my pride has gotten in the way. Other distractions have gotten in the way. Looking to other things or people than God for answers to these questions that I have or needs that I have has gotten in the way at times. Perhaps you could relate to some of those barriers or hurdles. But Jesus gives these great promises. But there's a responsibility on our part, right? I have to be willing to get on my knees or humble myself in whatever way that may be and simply ask God. And this great promise from Jesus, it will be given to you. Seek out His will for your life. Young people, retired people, people in between. Seek out God's will and His path for your through this life and in your journey through this world for that short time. Seek and you will find. The promise is there. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. But it's up to us to knock. And actually, when you go back to the original language, from what I understand, he's really referring here to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, right? And then God will do His part. God has never failed to keep a promise that He's made. And it's really that simple. All we have to do is remember these teachings of Jesus and these promises after we leave the pews, right? And throughout the week, each day of our lives. Next, we find Jesus teaching that God is eager to give good gifts to His children. And the more we get to know God by looking at Jesus and His life, His example, His teaching, the more we get to know God when you read about Him in the Old Testament and the way He worked with His people, His patience, His mercy, His loving kindness. He's also a just God. But if anyone were to get to know God by looking at Jesus and looking at the very nature and character of God as revealed to us in the Old Testament, you know, it kind of makes me ask myself, how could you ever reject a God like this who loves people so much? Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, continuing on, Jesus said, "Which of you fathers," that makes my ears perk up, right? I've been a father and still am. They say once a parent, always a parent. That can be a blessing and a burden if you've been a father. My father would say the same thing. If my father were here, he'd be saying, "Amen. Preach that again, son. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And as I read this, I can't help but think about Christmas. If Gabe, my son back here, or the other two, they ask for a bicycle for Christmas, you know, and I give them, I don't know, a scorpion, let's say. I was going to say lizard, but Gabe wanted a lizard, so that would be giving him what he wanted. any good, caring, loving parent wants to give their children good gifts. And they're eager to give their children good gifts. Again, here in Vallejo, I couldn't help but remember getting the kids bicycles for the first time. And the waterfront was a perfect place to learn how to ride your bicycle. All that grass, you kind of get them going and pushing. And they're, you know, if they fall down, they're falling in the grass. I don't have to bring Band-Aids, right? And so it's not just giving the gift. You've experienced this, parents and people. giving the gift, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But it's also seeing them enjoy the gift, right? That's a great blessing. And I can't help but think that's the same with our perfect, loving, caring Heavenly Father. And here Jesus compares us as, you know, though you who are evil, I like to tone it down a little bit, those who are imperfect fathers. He's basically saying, you fathers of the world who are imperfect and not like the perfect Heavenly Father, if you even know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your loving, caring, perfect Heavenly Father want to give good gifts to you? Matthew 7 and verse 11, Matthew recorded Jesus saying, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And I said, wow, is it really that easy? All I have to do is ask? It appears it is, right? And I ask according to the will of God, that your will be done in following Jesus' example. In James chapter 1 and verse 16, we read and following, don't be deceived, my dear brothers, James says. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And if you look at the context there, we won't go back and read it all, but he's comparing and contrasting there temptation and sin and giving in to sin, because it does have its attraction or we wouldn't be tempted, right? He's comparing and contrasting giving in to sin and that shame and guilt and that separation that sin brings from our God as compared to the good gifts, the good and perfect gifts that your Father in heaven has for you. And then we're expected to choose the good gifts that our Father has in store for us, right? So we worship and we serve a generous, a loving and merciful God who knows our needs even better than I know them myself and better than we know them ourselves. If we don't receive what we pray for, it's certainly not because God is kind of grudgingly sitting there in heaven, you know, wanting to punish us in some way or hurt us. I have to believe it's because he has something better in store for us, right? So we have to trust him in that regard. We're going to pray, and I don't know, at work when we make up a shopping list, we make up the needs list, we need these things to continue on, right, with the mission of state parks in my case. But then we also have this wish list. The wish list is like this. But it's tempting to put the wish list on the needs list so when the money's there, we can get everything we want, right? Not just what we need. Well, God knows what we need. So I think it's okay to make and pray before God our need list and our wish list, right? Why not? And be persistent in that. But then accept God's answer, whether yes, no, or wait, I guess, or the three answers we could receive from God. Also in James chapter 1, James teaches, if any of James chapter 1 verse 5, to pray to God believing he will answer your prayer. Now I doubt myself so many times, but when I really get in trouble is when I start doubting God, right? So I think it's acceptable. God understands we doubt ourselves, but let's not doubt our great God in heaven. Who created the universe, the earth, the moon, the stars. If any of you lacks wisdom, James writes, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. And when I read that, I'm like, what? Are you telling me wisdom is just that available? I just thought it would be a much more difficult, right, to acquire wisdom. But here James, the brother of Jesus, he's saying God gives generously wisdom to all who are just willing to humble themselves and come and ask for wisdom. And then he goes on to say, generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So it appears God is eager to give wisdom. So why do I have so little wisdom? Maybe because I need to humble myself more, ask for wisdom, acknowledge that it only comes from God, and that he's willing to give it generously. But when he asks, James goes on to say, He must believe and not doubt. So there's something I have to do. I have to believe God and don't doubt God and what he can do. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind are fun to watch. But I don't want to be like a wave that's blown, right, by the wind and the I don't want to be like a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind, right? Watching them, observing them is fine, but I don't want to become one. In order not to become one, I have to believe that God is able to deliver on his promise. So we pray with boldness and persistence and with faith that God is willing and able to answer our prayers. James in James chapter 4, kind of got stuck in James once I started reading all these good scriptures about prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 2, James says, and he's writing to Christians, you want something, but you don't get it. Now, what do children do when we want something and we don't get it? Well, come on, have you ever seen an outburst at Walmart? Or when I lived here in Vallejo, Toys R Us? The parents are Christmas shopping, and they don't want the child to get the gift, you know, take the gift home with them or whatever, and you know, and they start stomping and shouting, and it can become bad, right? Of course, this never happened with my kids, but they got to be taken outside the store to some private place where beatings may continue until morale improves, or whatever it may be. You want something and you don't get it. But James is writing to adults, right? Because we're the children of God, we're kind of like that sometimes. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. And when I don't get what I want, I act out, right? Some people act out, we call it. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. All along, all you had to do was ask God. But instead, I'm throwing a tantrum, right? And all I have to do is humble myself and humble ourselves and ask. He goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive because a wrong motivation, because you ask with wrong motives. When you go back to the original language, the Greek is translated ill or sick or unhealthy motives. So you're asking with unhealthy, sick motives when you do ask. So we have to be careful of our attitude and how we come before God in our asking. So he says, you ask with wrong motives, you don't receive, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. So you're asking for only selfish reasons. Now, obviously, we're asking for things for ourselves, but to ask with only these kind of motives, of selfish motives, to only spend what we get on our own pleasures, that's not acceptable to God, obviously, from what James teaches. When we're asking for gifts from God that are going to be a blessing to us, our family, the family of God, and to be a blessing of others, and believing God will answer, God is eager to answer those prayers and give us what we ask. So our challenge we leave here with is, again, to find that place to pray with persistence, to pray with unselfish motives, that we might use what God gives us to be a blessing to others. And then God, I believe, is there in heaven enjoying watching us use, not only giving us the gift, but watching us use the gift to be a blessing to others and be a blessing in this world. Pray believing that we have a loving and caring and wise God who's willing and eager to hear from us, to answer our prayers, and so many times they give us not only what we need, but so far above and beyond our basic needs in this life. God loved you enough this morning to send his son to take upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. That's why we're here this morning. We're here to worship and learn better how to serve the one who gave his life in our stead. So perhaps today is a day for you to put your faith at work. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he shed his blood on that cross for you, that he was crucified and then buried for those 3 days in that tomb, and you've come to believe that after those 3 days he was raised from that tomb, and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Perhaps today you've come to the point where you're ready to repent of your sin, turning away from sin, naming Christ as your Lord, putting trust in that blood that was shed for you. And then perhaps you're ready to take that next step, what I refer to sometimes as the first step of faith. Although there are other steps before that, asking, seeking, knocking. But take that first step and then be buried with him in baptism and then being raised to walk in newness of life. In Titus we read, "But when the loving and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us," Jesus, "not because of the righteous things we had done." As a matter of fact, we turn to him because of the unrighteous acts that we've done, right? Because of the sin in our life. And there's no other way to deal with it and to be freed from it. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about this new birth as we're baptized into Christ, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified, just as if you hadn't done it, by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. You come out of that watery grave of baptism with a new hope, a hope that no one or no thing in this world could offer or deliver on. The hope of spending eternity with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. So the invitation is there for you today. And actually, God holds that invitation out to everyone every day as he waits patiently for more and more people to repent and return to him. But the invitation is yours this morning if today is a day for you to respond to the good news of the gospel. We're going to stand and sing this invitation song. (Clears throat)